Good evening. I don't have much, but you know I've got something. That little grain of faith that God's with me, and He's here. He's been talking to me over the last few months. He's been putting little nuggets in my heart. And wasn't really until this camp that it seemed that the nuggets somehow seemed to connect. And so after church this morning, Brother Hannigan asked if I might feel like I'd be able to lead a meeting. And I said, well, there's a few thoughts on my mind. And after lunch, went back to my room and I tried to lay down. And for the life of me, my brain would just not shut off. I could not nap. So I prayed, Lord, I want you to take all those little post-it notes you put around my brain. Piece them together. And what I'd like to do right now, if I can do this straight, is, Lord, help me. So I want to take you on a little journey. So I'd like you to close your eyes and use that HDTV of your mind like you would be if you're reading a book. And just imagine with me. Okay, you're walking through the forest. There's trees all around. Branches, needles on the ground, the odd pine cone. But there's no noise. It's silent. There's no life. You walk a little farther, and you come to a clearing. In this clearing, it's a big tent. Bright colors. The path to this tent is lined with hundreds of balloons of multicolors everywhere. And in the background, you can hear some music coming from the tent. So you decide you're going to enter the tent. You come into the tent, and before you is this long buffet table. The chafing dishes are steaming. You walk up, and there's chefs. Before one chef in front of each chafing dish. You walk up to the first one. They hand you a plate. Take off the lid, billows of steam. And inside is chicken. But it's plain chicken. It's been boiled. It's pale gray. There's been nothing added to it. Very bland. You don't want to feel... You don't want to upset the chef. So you grab one piece and you move to the next one, to the next dish. And the chef lifts off the lid. It's got the same thing. Bland chicken. And now you're starting to worry because there's another dozen dishes. So you keep going and each one has the exact same thing. So you take your plate with a couple of pieces of this boiled chicken and you sit down. And you notice the music that you heard in the background is quite loud. It's starting to get on your nerves a little bit. And you get up from the table without touching your chicken and you leave out the side door. You're unsatisfied. You're still hungry. But you're out of there. You look ahead. There's another path into the forest. So you walk into that forest. You're no sooner into that forest, the trees become alive. You see the different colors that are just bursting forth of the alder trees and the birch and the ponderosa pine. And then you listen, you hear the crickets and the grasshoppers and a bullfrog just booming from a babbling brook that's just out of sight. A little farther down, you hear the tapping on the tree of a woodpecker and the whippoorwill. There's deer grazing on the lush green grass that's right beside the path. They perk their heads up and their ears go straight up, but they don't dart off. You walk right up to them and you reach out and you can touch them and their fur is rough. But it feels so... And they're not scared. They just put their heads back down and grab another bite. You move a little further along and there's another clearing. And this clearing also has a tent. This tent is old and ragged and patched. There's patches everywhere on it. But you hear a faint bit of music coming from this tent. But the path to it is just plain. You walk up and the tent flap opens and a hand hands you an apron and directs you off to the side to where the chefs are with their dishes. And the chefs instruct you to add something to each pot as you go by. And you do this, you take some powder out of your pocket and you sprinkle it in the dish. And once you get to the end, you come back and the chefs are standing at the buffet table. They're chafing dishes. You can smell the turmeric, the curry, the cinnamon, the garlic, the parsley, the fresh mozzarella. Sorry, I make your mouth water. But anyway, you can smell. It's just your senses are overwhelmed with all the different smells. And you eagerly grab a plate and start filling it up and move on to the table and you devour it. And the music is so soothing, it actually aids in the digestion. It's a parable that the Lord has given me. The first tent is a lot of the churches in the world. They'll do whatever they can to get you in the door. But you leave hungry because it's empty, it's bland, it's plain. The second church is the Church of the Living God. It may look old, plain on the outside. But when you enter, I forgot to mention, the inside of the tent was snow white, as in contrast with the exterior of the tent. But the reason you're handed an apron is because you are there to help. And the items, the spices you bring out of your pockets to add to the dishes are your part of the recipe, your gifts, your ministries. And in our church, with the Lord, we have to participate in order to have the full sense and the full feeling. You leave a service totally sated. You've just been filled to overfilling with everything you've ever loved. And I think I could honestly say there's probably two dozen people here tonight who have, I'll just use an example, the gift of prophecy. But each one of them is slightly different. If I can pick on Brother Rod Betcher, if you prophesy, it'll be different than if Mark Rousseau prophesies. It's both prophecy, but because of their personality and the way the Lord is dealing with them, it will be slightly different. And therefore, it's the combination, just like when you're cooking, the combination of spices and herbs. You can take that same bland chicken, but you add a little curry, a little paprika, a little turmeric. Now you've got a totally different dish. And if we don't use our gifts, then they go stale, just like spices. Spices go stale over time. If I can also, I'm the worst one for, I have to admit, I'm the worst one for reading my Bible. But I do know there's one of the parables Jesus said was, there's a businessman, he gave one of his employees 10 talents. He gave another 5 and he gave another 3. He came back a couple of months later. The one who had 10 had increased it by another 10. Now, good and faithful servant. The one who had 5 also increased by 5. Another faithful servant. The one who had 3 had taken it out back, buried it in the yard, and he brought that 3. And it was like, you failed me. I wanted you to do something with this. I've given you this gift, these talents. I love the fact that the Bible uses the word talent and not shekel or something else, because in today's language, a talent isn't a form of money, but it can be the gift of music or the gift of prophecy, intercession, teaching, preaching, all of these gifts. And if you don't use them, they go stale. And we have a combination in the church. It was prophesied earlier this week that the Lord knew who was going to be here this week. And that was a reason, because he wanted you here, and he wanted you here. Because something you might say or do in a service or in fellowship off, you know, on the campground somewhere will mean something to someone and touch their lives. And so I think we need to really practice what we preach, right? We need to participate and bring forth those gifts. And it doesn't have to be a 4 or 5 minute prophecy or 7 minute prayer or anything like that. It can be 3 words. God loves you. Okay. Now I've finished talking. So if you'd like to stand, and that song would work. Or you have a better, you have a different song you like?
No, I think that's okay. Good.
Okay. And I think we've felt his presence. We've seen his glory. And the only song that came to mind, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on.
Serpent with his heel, since God is marching. Been encouraged this week, haven't we?
Amen.
Haven't we all been encouraged to go forth and to be the child of God that He's called us to be? God has work here on this earth to do, and He has a kingdom to establish, and He wants us to establish, to help establish that kingdom. To play our part. And the camp is closing, it's drawing to a close. And it's time for us to be ready to take that call. When I was singing the fourth verse, "Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer Him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on." He's marching on, and He wants your feet and your hands and your eyes and your mouth and your ears. And He wants to use you, and He wants to use us as a body.
Amen.
And He wants to bring us into unity so that He can use us. And the fifth verse. "As He died to make men holy, let us die to make men free." You know, throughout my life, I've looked at that line and I've thought of the Revolutionary War and people dying so that this country could be formed. But God is calling us to die. To die to who? To die to ourselves. And to be about His business. By being led by Him, that's what freedom is. You know, the world says freedom is you having the ability to do whatever you want. But God says, He looks at it in a different light. He looks at us and says, "You want freedom? You want to do what it is that the Creator of the universe wants you to do? That's freedom. That's not selfishness. And to go where He's leading, that's freedom.
Amen.
And to be about His business. And to let that Holy Spirit that's been welling up inside of us and leading these meetings, that Holy Spirit wants to meet the needs of the world. And you are the temple. You're the temple of the Holy God. And the temple travels. And wherever the temple goes, He wants us to be led by His Holy Spirit. So that we can be the compassion and the love and the cup of cold water that the world needs. So, I'm challenging you. And young people, did you realize and did you know that the disciples and Jesus himself were young. Maybe you look at Jesus and you think, well, he's 30. That was ancient. To me, that's not very old. But the world was turned upside down by young people. Do you realize that? The disciples weren't old. It was turned upside down. And as I have had the privilege this week to sit over there with you young people, I've been so proud of you. I was so proud of the leaders. I asked if you wanted to choose the leaders, and you said, no, you choose. And I chose some leaders, and those leaders took a hold. And I was so proud of those leaders. Because they took their job serious. And one day we had a prayer meeting. And I was so proud of those of you young people. And I've been proud of you all week. I really have. I walked by a group of boys out there two nights ago. And there was Carl and Max and all the boys, and they were in a big circle. And I said, what's up, guys? And they said, we're just having a good talk. And I thought, yeah. That's what you need to be doing. And they were all the way from Carl and Max and Grayson to Logan. And they were all having a good talk. We're all proud of you, young people. I just want you to know that. We're so proud of you. I'm so proud of the prophecies that have gone forth from you and the prayers and the intercession. And I know you weren't planning on this, but tonight's your time. Tonight's your day. Tonight's your minute, your hour. And I want you to be strong and courageous in your hour. That's what God said to Joshua. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? And to not fear or tremble, for the Lord your God shall be with you wherever you go. And the question was asked over there, are the young people going to minister? And we told them that you were planning on ministering tomorrow, but you were prepared, but you were going to do it in your group. And they kind of felt like they were going to get ripped off. So we want to invite you to come up right now. And we want you to bring your Bibles and bring anything else you have and come up here. And we want you to minister to us. We want you to be bold and strong and courageous. And just realize that God in you is a majority. I always used to tell wee little Jessica there. She's not so tiny anymore. But when she was growing up, I used to tell her to say this, Jess. I would say, I believe in me because of he who indwells me. I believe in me because of he who indwells me. And you guys, as you come up and you think about what it was that you've already prepared. You were supposed to prepare something, right?
Yeah.
Say right. That's what I do in the classroom. Say right.
Right. Right.
Come on. Right. And we don't want to force anything, but we want the Holy Spirit to minister through you. And this is your opportunity. And as you are preparing, and they're all getting ready, I think I'll just let them get ready.
This is a song that I've heard in the car ride on the way to school, or just a thing that our family listens to. It's called Blessings, if you want to look it up, if you have Wi-Fi. I felt that it really fit with that one service. We had prayer requests, and everyone was saying different verses that they felt that would encourage them. And I feel like this song really speaks to that area of prayer and what it can do when, like, the world is against you, and how it eventually can help you through the problems you're having in life.
While you guys are getting ready, if there's any other young people out there during the course of this, if you have a song that you want to sing, you be ready to do that. And you be bold and be courageous too. Okay?
In the Regina Assembly there, we have an older gentleman. He's his mind's beginning to slip, and he always starts "He is here" almost every Sunday, and every time we sing it, you know, he goes "He is here," and I will, what is it called? I'll praise his name again, or yeah. And every time we sing it, I think all the times we sang the song before. And all the times we'll sing it again. You know, at first I was getting almost irritated because the song kept coming up, and I was like, "Oh man, we gotta get over this." But then you realize that, you know, when you almost have the most joy in your heart, and you realize that you're gonna sing it again, and you're gonna have joy again, and the next Sunday, and you realize that even in your brother's weakness, that there's a strength there. You know, and I just when I think of that song, I think of rejoicing once again. It just brings joy to my heart, you know. So I'd just like to sing that song one more time, maybe. Just like our member. Hello, everyone. I remember when I was a bit of a testimony. I remember when I was younger, I'd struggle a lot with discouragement and depression. And even from kind of a younger age, I remember there was times when I would just get kind of down. And I didn't really know why, and I didn't really know what to do about it. But I remember when the presbytery came, and they prayed for me. And one of the things they said, and this is applicable to everyone, because I know a lot of people struggle with these things, and they said, in times of discouragement and depression, it's a trigger to press on into the kingdom. So in those times when you're feeling almost at your worst, and you're feeling very down and discouraged, imagine it as a trigger
to press on, and to just find that a really good spiritual activity, like reading your Bible, like reading Joseph, or just speaking in tongues and or praying, and just entering in a way, or singing songs even, you know, whatever you feel fit to do. I remember that was it was a way for me to really enter in. And it's a way to fight those things off. Because the enemy's goal, his only goal is to separate you from God. And your only real job is to just, you fight to keep on to God. And you do that by just entering in, reading your Bible, reading the Word, and speaking in tongues. So in those times of discouragement, I just encourage you all to do that. And it's in the Bible here, if you read Matthew 14. And it talks about John the Baptist being beheaded and executed in sort of a humiliating way. And you read later on that Jesus left to depart, to go by himself. And I think Jesus was kind of sad, you know. It was a struggle for him because he knew John. But you can tell that when he came back, he said to his disciples who were struggling, "Be of good cheer, it is I." You know, the moment after his friend was executed, Jesus entered in. And he found God in his life. And, you know, in that time of sorrow and struggle, he came up and he's ministering. He was telling the other people to be happy, to be joyful. And you could tell that hurt him. And I thought that was just incredible, you know. Even in times of discouragement, you can still minister. Amen. And you can still enter in. I just encourage you all to do that.
I just have a scripture from last year's Pine Low Camp, and I don't highlight a whole lot of what I hear, so when I do, it's pretty important, I guess. And this was something I thought was really important last year. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will."
I got a verse too. It's Psalms 1, 1 through 3. "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do."
I just wanted to share something that came to me a couple nights ago. And it was a saying, I guess, it's either you want it or you don't. So me being a high-level hockey player, I took that as, okay, now I got to get up at 6:30 in the morning and run. But then, so I kind of decided that I would, but then I started to take it as a sign from God that either you want to be here or you don't, kind of thing, right? So I took that as, are you putting enough effort in? Are you committing fully, right, as much as you want to do something else? Are you committing to God like you should, right? Because he wants you to be here. He wants all of us to be here, but we just got to show our love back, right? That's all I want to share.
So I have kind of a scripture. I don't know, it's a little bit longer, but Acts 9 through 13, Peter's vision. "The next day, as they were on their journey and approached the city, Peter went up on a housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were prophesying, He fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great opened and something like a great sheet disappearing, being let down by its four corners upon the earth, and where all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air.
So I have a verse that the boys in the dorm learned at the North Battleford camp, and actually Mike told us it, but before I was a young person, I used to just, like, when I say my verse every week at the front, and I just kind of forget it and just leave it, but I don't know, just with him telling us to memorize this, like, not for really any reason, it's just stuck with me. So it's Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might.
I just have a quick testimony to share. It's interesting when when I think back of all the things I learned at Bible camp, the things I remember the most is when someone gives a testimony. It's like a story. It just sticks with you. And I when I hear someone's a testimony about what God's done for them, I just find it inspiring, you know. And the one thing that I guess is a bit of a story. It happened a couple months ago. So I work at a propane storage facility, and one of the things we do is load rail cars, and I'm the new guy, so I get up there and I load all the cars. And what happened the one day is there was a mix-up with a rail desk. Every car has to be sealed, right? So you seal every car up and you send it out, and every seal has a number on it, has to match the rail car. So if the Department of Transportation stops the car, looks at it, the number matches the car. There's kind of a mix-up in the paperwork, and I put the wrong seals on the cars, right? So the coworker after me found out about this, and he decided it'd be a good idea to email my boss, my managers, everyone at the company that I had these wrong seals on the car. And, like, I was mad, you know, like, instant I had resentment towards him. I was so irritated. People didn't take it that seriously, but almost the pettiness of the thing made me more mad. I was just, I couldn't get over it. And I realized I had to forgive him, right? So I tried to forgive him. I didn't feel anything, you know. Like, I was just like, I kept thinking about it, kept turning in my mind. I was like, oh my goodness. I would never do that to him. I would just fix the issue and move on. I kept justifying it to myself, you know. So I decided, like, I have to say this out loud. Like, I'm not getting any rest here. So I said it out loud. I was like, God, I forgive this man. You know what I mean? And I got a little bit of rest. But it came back right away. And I prayed for a while to forgive him. I couldn't get my soul to change. I was mad. And so then finally I prayed forgiveness and I kind of dropped it. Probably something came up. And throughout the week it kept coming back to me. I kept being mad about it. It was like sporadic. It kept like, it was almost like a tax, you know. And I realized that I couldn't just sit back and defend myself every time I got an attack. You know, when you look at a boxer, we'll say, when his opponent stumbles, he kind of gets to work. Right? I realized that I had to battle even when my feelings toward him were neutral. I had to be on the offense. So throughout the day, I'd pray to forgive him. I'd pray that I wouldn't be resentful towards him. And then I got the release. When the enemy came at me, I was ready. I believe that can be true for forgiveness. I believe that can be true for a lot of the emotional attacks from the enemy. You got to be on the offense. When things are neutral, you have to get to work. And I just hope to encourage you with that.
Amen. Amen.
So going with Carl's testimony, kind of, I have a verse from James. It's James 2 to verse 4, and it's about faith and endurance. And it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing."
So Carson's on my verse, but whenever I kind of like have a rough time in my life, I always think of that verse because it just kind of helps me to look at the good in things when I have a bad situation. Like a couple years ago, I broke my leg one summer and I was on crutches and couldn't really go swimming, couldn't do any of the fun stuff with my friends. And then my mom's like, "Oh, well, why don't you read the Bible?" I was coming out from the hospital, and so she gave me a New Testament, and she's like, "Well, go through James, like, it's kind of, I think that'll help you." So then I read it, and it was like the second verse, and it just kind of stuck out to me, and it's like, your endurance has a chance to grow. And now, like, that was a couple years ago, and now, like, every single time I have something bad happening in my life, I actually can find a lot of good things that had come out of it, and it just kind of, it helps me whenever I have troubles, and it's, he always helps me, and I can find good things that happen through it.
Okay, so my dad's not here to give a sports analogy, so I'm going to do it, I guess. So I play rugby, and I'm usually the person on the team that ends up tackling the people that no one else wants to tackle because they're faster, stronger, bigger, which is not believable considering my size, but just believe it. So often when I tackle somebody, it's hard and stuff, and they often say bad things to me, like they're swearing at me or something like that. And I'm just like, I say sorry every single time, even though my coach says not to. And I feel so bad that I hurt them, but I do it every single time. And I realized, like, this season, I just kept doing it. And one girl that I tackled got, like, she was really hurt, and I didn't mean to hurt her, and I just kept apologizing. And apparently it wasn't even me who hurt her. But anyway, after that game, I prayed for all the people I tackled after the game, making sure that they didn't get a concussion or that they didn't have any bad bruises or anything like that, because I had bruises myself, but I prayed for other people, and it was just, it kind of gave me a relief after the game because I released all this energy and anger for it, and then I prayed afterwards, and it made me feel so much better and strong and closer to God in a way, even through sports. And I saw this verse when I was just like flipping through my Bible, and like my Bible is, it's a coloring Bible, and so I colored it, but it's, anyways, not important. But it says, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." And I just thought that was so crazy how I was just thinking about this testimony, and I saw this verse, and I just had to share it.
Amen.
So people kind of have been stealing everything I was going to read, but that's okay. That means it's a God thing, right? I've been reading through Romans lately, and obviously Romans has come up a lot this week. But I just want to read a section of Romans 8. Kind of in relation to what a lot of people have been talking about is we go through struggles in life. it's a constant thing. We're in a world that's sinful, and there's always going to be a battle between sin and God. And we have to be standing ready. We can't just, you know, get to a high top with God, like at church camp or whatever, and then say, oh, I'll be good for a little while and just sail through. Like, it has to be something where you have to get to this top, and then you have to keep working to stay there. And sometimes we'll go through hard things, and we have to know that God has a purpose in everything that we go through. And like it had been spoken, you know, sometimes we go through sicknesses or diseases where, you know, it would be just so wonderful if we could be delivered from that. But yet God has a reason and a purpose for that trial in our life. So Romans 8, starting in verse 18, it says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal in us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will be joined, when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we all know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from that sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." I mean, that basically says everything. I know there's been times in my life where I was struggling and I didn't know how to pray. And, you know, that's when you pray in tongues, right? Because that's where God and Jesus is intercessing for you. You know, he's intercessing for us because he knows what we're going through. He sees what we're going through. And we can't exactly know what God's plan is. We can't know, okay, what to pray for. Like, okay, God, we know this is what you have for us, so like help me to get there. We don't even always know what the purpose is, but we can pray in tongues or just pray to God and say, Lord, just help me to have peace in this situation. Help me to learn whatever lesson you're trying to teach me. And that's when Jesus intercedes for us. There was another neat thing that I don't even remember who it was, but it was at Battleford that somebody shared this with me. They said, you know, if you're really struggling and you don't know what to pray for, say, Lord, please put it on the hearts of the intercessors to pray for me. And God will do that. And I've done that multiple times since Battleford camp. And it's incredible how much peace just comes over me, like, within seconds. So I just want to encourage you in that.
So this is a scripture here, Psalms 3-4. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves does not wither. In all that he does, he promises the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away.
So with our young people, we've been kind of going over your spirits, your gifts with the Spirit, right? Since Ashton got his, right? So using them and stuff like that. So recently I got mine as well. And one of them that stuck out to me was the prayer thing. I had a rough year at school. School's hard for me. We had a lot of practicum kind of things, and those things make me nervous, very nervous to the point of shaking and ready to puke. The only thing that could calm me down at that moment was just saying, God, help me, because there's nothing else really you can do at that point. It then turned to knowing that the people around me aren't many Christians, right? So my day is filled with crazy things. So starting my day with just praying for everyone that I could think of. And immediately I was calmed down, just starting my day with this prayer that, okay, God, watch over me, watch over my family, keep us all safe. And it's amazing on how that can just calm someone down. It's also amazing on how well God actually knows you. So in the prophecy that was given to me for my gifts, it talked about how the things that I went through as a child, having my eye surgery, people were praying for me, and I know that. And then it said, now since they have prayed for you, you now get the gift, basically, of praying for other people. So that really spoke to me of being like, oh, wow. And then it talked about my anxieties and, like, the tears on my pillows that I've shed and, like, seeing that, knowing that God sees me in those points. It really, like, strengthens your walk with God, knowing that. So, yeah.
Thank you.
Maybe the congregation could stand up and sing the second part with us. Dear Father, throughout the week we've tried to follow your Spirit. Father, you've led the services in different ways, and Lord, we have tried to follow. And we young people are in the same boat. Father, we want to be completely led by your Spirit. Amen. Father, we want to walk upon higher ground. We want to dwell with you. We want to follow in the people before us. We want to press on to the kingdom. Amen. Father, I don't have a plan up here. No one does. We just want to be purely led by you. We want God to lead us. Father, I just pray for more of you. I pray that you would lead us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tim, would you come up and pray for the young people?
Oh, Lord, we thank you for these young people that we have before us, Lord. And, we thank you for their hearts. We thank you for their desire to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit that you have placed in them. Lord, we thank you that you are raising them up. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit is teaching and leading and guiding. Lord, I thank you for their words of encouragement that have ministered to us. Lord, they have listened to your voice and shared that. Lord, I just want to pray a blessing upon them. Oh, Lord, the influences of the world are strong and ever present. And I thank you, oh, Lord, that you are stronger yet. Lord, I thank you that you have said greater is the one that is within them than he that is in the world. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage their hearts. I thank you, Lord, for what you have been teaching them and all of us, this camp, Lord. I pray that as they go from here, they would be encouraged, strengthened, built up in your Holy Spirit. Lord, this would be a stepping stone for them, that they would look back and look back at this camp as a time when they grew in you and knowledge of you, Lord. Lord, as they go out in the world, that they would be a light of your love. Lord, that you would use them to influence the world, Lord. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you would just strike up a fire in their heart. Oh, Lord, that you would increase their passion for you. Oh, Lord, that that flame would grow bright and powerful. Oh, Lord, as they go from day to day in their work, in their school, whatever they're doing, that those that they're with would know the difference. They would see the difference and that love pouring out from them, that they couldn't help but ask what has changed, that it's the love of Christ reaching out. And Lord, I just pray a protection. We just pray your power, Lord, protect them. Lord, the enemy has evil desires for them. And we just, as a church, Lord, combined together, we come before you and we just say, not one. Lord, not one. The enemy has no power. He has no rights to any of these. Oh, Lord, we claim their lives. Lord, that each one, as we look in 10 years, that, Lord, you will have your hand upon each one and the enemy has no right to any of them. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for them. Oh, Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill them with power. Lord, may you indwell them. Guide them, Lord, as they look to you and everything that they face. Lord, may your peace overshadow them and your joy abound in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
After seeing that, I'm pretty confident that the future of the church is in good hands. Amen? You can all be seated. Something about a snoke that likes to get behind the microphone. I don't know that we like it, but I can say we all came about it at least honestly. So, praise God. I had a few things on my heart, and it is a message geared for all of us, but specifically for the young people. And tonight, the Lord seemed to move in that direction So I'd like to share a few lessons from King Solomon. So in your Bible, if you want to get to 1 Kings, we're going to spend a little time there this evening. But King Solomon was David's son, and Solomon was chosen to build God's temple. And Solomon's dad, David, couldn't do this because David was a warrior, and he had a lot of blood on his hands. And David was a man after God's own heart. He was a wonderful king, a wonderful man. But the Lord chose his son Solomon to build his temple. And God blessed Solomon. Now, when you're young, you play this game, and you say, if a genie appeared to you, and you could have three wishes, what would you choose? And the smart person always says, I choose for more wishes, right? But so much more than a genie appeared to Solomon. Shortly after Solomon had become king of Israel, the Lord appeared to Solomon. And we'll pick this up in 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, the 5th to the 9th verse. I'm going to read out of the NLT, so if it's a little different, I apologize. That night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." Solomon replied, "You show great and faithful love to your servant, my father, David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you've continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" So God blessed Solomon, and he gave him wisdom. And as we read the beginning of 1 Kings, there are many examples of Solomon's great wisdom. Now, as a symptom of being very wise, a lot of wealth came along with that. And the wisdom that Solomon had was wisdom that none other had ever possessed, because it was from God. And so if you're the wisest person alive, and God has given you this wisdom, well, wealth is probably going to follow. And it did. So I did a little internet research. Brother Wayne was talking that Google's not very oftentimes wrong in jest. And so I wanted to pull up who the wealthiest people in the world were of all time. And there's a few names on here that we recognize. Bezos is not on it. He was close, but he just went through a divorce and got a bit of a haircut, so he's no longer in the top 20. To his own falling here. Let's see, Vanderbilt. And this is converted to today's currency. Cornelius Vanderbilt was worth $185 billion. That's pretty good. That's number 9. Let's see, Henry Ford made it to $199 billion. So that's pretty good. Let's see, Carnegie, $310 billion at the time he passed away. So he was fairly valuable. Number 2 was John D. Rockefeller. Where's John? Also another oil guy. So John D. Rockefeller of Standard Oil. $663 billion. He's number 2 when he died. So he was fairly valuable at $663 billion. Okay, but with God's wisdom behind King Solomon, his worth was $2.1 trillion. So if second place is $600 billion, at $2.1 trillion, you can see he's 3 times, right? A little more. In 1 Kings, the 4th chapter, the 22nd verse, the daily food requirements, this is daily,
For the wealthiest person who's ever lived, the wisest king ever, Solomon, his palace were 150 bushels of choice flour, 300 bushels of meal, also 10 oxen from the fatting pens, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep or goats, as well as deer, gazelle, roe deer, and choice poultry.
So King Solomon had a big entourage. We see these Saudi princes today, and they travel in a big numbers with a big group because they have a lot of wealth, and that's how they show wealth. You can see that Solomon had a lot of wealth, and he traveled big.
1 Kings 4, chapter 32nd verse. Solomon composed some 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs. He could speak with authority about all kinds of plants, from the great cedar of Lebanon to the tiny hyssop that grows from cracks in a wall. He could also speak about animals, birds, small creatures, and fish. And kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon.
So a few lessons here. One is, man knows truth when he hears it. We live in a world of untruths. It's all around us. When you grab a newspaper or turn on the TV or look at a billboard, there is untruths everywhere today. And naturally, as believers, praise God, he has given us an ear for what truth is. And sometimes we can really hear, and sometimes it's not as easy to hear. But people were drawn to Solomon because he had godly wisdom. What he said was real. And we see Google's not wrong very often. Solomon was Google back long before the internet was invented, right? He was the expert. He knew all kinds of stuff, from the cedars of Lebanon to hyssops. Queen of Sheba came and visited him and spent a bunch of time in his palace because she wanted to hear truth. Now, as God's people, we're going to get into this a little bit more here in a minute, but there's the tree of life that we heard spoke, Brother Wayne talked about the other day, and then there's the tree of knowledge, and man is drawn to the tree of life. You see, the world chases the tree of knowledge because 2 + 2 = 4, and they can figure it out on a spreadsheet. But the tree of life doesn't always make sense, but man is still drawn to it because they know there's something there. It has meaning. It's something that you can hold on to, and you say, oh, yeah, I don't know why, but that's right. I feel good when I hear that because I know I can rest in those words. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes you can't put it on a spreadsheet. Brother Wayne and I, we had a wonderful talk this evening, and we were talking about how the world might see some decisions as reckless. A quick testimony here. 12 years ago, Lenore and I, who at the time Lenore was pregnant with Logan, we started a business. And we had to second mortgage our house to start this business. And a few weeks ago, I've got some people that I work with in New York, and I was sitting with one of the business analysts who went to Yale, very smart, Ivy League educated young man. And we were sitting down, and he said, Nick, he says, I got a question for you. He said, what made you get into energy? What made you get into that sector? He says, because I was in construction beforehand. And he said, did you sit down and look at the energy trends in North America and see that the capital equipment cycle was about ready to have a big demand? Did you do a returns analysis? Did you do a weight analysis on the right sector for the economy, where it was going? What made you choose energy? I said, well, I'll be honest. And this young man, I call him a young man, he's 29, a really good guy, and he's Jewish. And I said to him, I said, Lenore and I had been in deep prayer because we had sensed the Lord was closing a door on what we were doing. And in deep prayer, an opportunity came up in the energy sector. And I knew nothing about it. And unfortunately, we didn't even have iPhones when it first came out. So it was awkward when we started hiring people because they would ask us a terrible question. They'd say, well, what do we do here? And I'd really struggle because I wasn't sure yet. But God put it in our heart that it was the right thing to do. Now, it wasn't the tree of knowledge, certainly, because with a pregnant wife at home, it's not necessarily prudent to second mortgage your home, because pregnant wives can sometimes be a little temperamental, especially if they're homeless, I would imagine, right? But God made it clear that this was a door he was opening. And just like Joshua and Caleb, you know, they went up with a whole bunch of people to scout the promised land. But everybody else saw giants in a fortified city. But these two individuals, they came back and they said, yeah, this city is ripe for the taking. Now, the children of Israel didn't listen. And because of that, they had to wander for 40 years. But when the Lord gives you direction, you know it. And maybe you can't put it on a spreadsheet or do a returns analysis or whatever else the world may see as prudent. But when the Lord gives you direction, you know to walk through that door. And for the young people who were up here earlier, right now you're making decisions that will impact the rest of your life. And the bit of advice that, I turn 40 next month, so kind of an old person, but the advice that I would give you is seek God in all you do. God is interested in your job. He's interested in your school decisions. He knows what degree he wants you to have. He puts you in the classes you're in. He puts you next to the classmates that you have. And look to him in everything. Now, that won't be popular. You may not see that all around your school and in your working environment, but I tell you, those are words of truth, that if you can follow that, you will live a blessed life, and it will save you a lot of trouble. Amen. Truth that comes from God, it is not loud or gimmicky. God does not need an ag campaign to get his word out. You see, it speaks right to the heart. We read that the Bible, the Word of God, is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it will separate bone from marrow. You know, Tim's a doctor here, and I'm guessing that bone and marrow are pretty well tied together. So if you had to separate those two, that'd be quite the task. But the Word of God is truth. And it separates bone from marrow. It will let you know that even though things are uncertain, you will know which direction to go. And also, when you're seeking something that is not of him, it'll make it very clear. And so I would encourage you to do that. James, first chapter, 5th to the 6th verse. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave at the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. We've got X amount of days on this earth. We don't know how many. Only God knows that. We do not want to spend our days like a ship that's being tossed to and fro with no course. We have to pray for wisdom and ask the Lord to use us and then put that stuff into practice and move when God asks us to move. We want our life to have meaning. When you're just going to college, when you're finishing up your high school education, you're looking out at a big world and you're ready to take it on. And you want to make sure that your life has impact and meaning. And if you seek God's wisdom, your life will have impact and meaning. Your life will be fulfilled. You will know satisfaction. And we need to have wisdom. Now, perhaps God won't come to us in a dream tonight, and maybe we don't get the opportunity to ask for wisdom. But God will give us wisdom, as we just read in James, if we'll pray to him and ask him for wisdom. We should be praying to him and asking for wisdom. We should be seeking the tree of life and not put too much stock into the tree of wisdom.
Let's see, 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, the 18th verse. Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by the world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise.
Any older person here can tell you that is really true.
For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scripture says, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. Seek the tree of life.
We need to be spending, all of us need to be spending more time reading the word and praying. We heard an interview with Billy Graham at the end of his life. And the evangelist Billy Graham, who's led countless peoples to Christ, he's ministered to presidents and prime ministers and kings and queens. And they said, Billy, if you could do one thing more, if you had one regret in your life, what would it be? That's an interesting question to ask Billy Graham. And he looked in the camera with all sincerity, and he said, I wish I would have read the Bible more and spent more time in prayer. Amen. We have to be plugged in. This is a dark day. And the day that you young people face today, I'll say it is so much more challenging than the generation that I had. And that wasn't that long ago. And the world is going to do a lot of things to try to trick you and to deceive you. And it does this to all of us, right? We've all seen this. We come to camp and we get some truth and we get some life in us here. And when we go home, boy, it's really easy to spot some of those things, isn't it? But we got to keep praying and pressing on to make sure that when we go back home on Monday, we can spot truth and we can spot fake, right? We can spot the snares of the enemy. As a guy, in my DNA is a love for bright flashlights. It's just innate. I can't help it, okay? I love chicken wings. The hotter the better. I love flashlights. I like knives. And I've got a flashlight that I brought with me in case anybody wants to see it at camp. And it's a small flashlight. It's very heavy. And it's 5,000 lumens. I mean, this thing is the night sun. So if somebody in here needs LASIK, I might even be able to do that with this flashlight. It might be possible. It's that bright. It is really impressive. It's cool. And when I shine this light out here, it lights everything up. I mean, the whole, everything in front of you is just boom, and bright, cool blue light. And this flashlight, I love playing with it. And it's only $20 on Amazon, so I'll be glad to show it to anybody and even give you the model number, because you're going to want one when you see it, I promise you. But, we got a taker already. Okay, later on, I'll meet you at the Weenie Boil. Okay. It's got like four settings to it, even does a pulsing. But I'm getting off subject here. But this flashlight that is so incredible, Logan makes fun of me for it all the time, because it is the coolest, brightest light for 10 minutes. And then it's a kind of cool light for another 5 to 10 minutes. And then it's worthless. Because to power that much beautiful brightness takes a lot of voltage. When we leave camp Sunday morning, we are a 5,000 lumen bright flashlight. And we're all shining in here right now. We had a service here tonight where we sang for 2 hours and the presence of God was so heavy upon us and the anointing was so great and we could feel the callousness and the scales in our heart just fall away. And afterwards, as we had snacks and fellowship, every one of us was smiling, right? And why were we smiling? Because we'd experienced the Holy Spirit in such a great way. And as we fellowship, I noticed this. When I first get to camp, the first night, I normally go right to bed after service because I'm not quite in the fellowship mood yet, right? But by the end of camp, I just want to hug everybody, right? And I want to visit with everybody because we've spent time in the presence of God we have spent time being ministered to by the Holy Spirit that our flashlight is so bright and it's clear for everybody here to see. And as you look at one another, you say, hello, Wendy. And Wendy smiles back at you and she says, God bless you, Nick. Right? And we start hugging each other a little bit more. And it's so wonderful. And our lives are like this flashlight. We have to stay plugged in. Because when we pull from the power source, as we heard our brother David this morning, as we pull from the power source, well, we want to take that spirit with us. And we want to go 100 yards in our car, as we heard this morning. But then we want to go another 100 yards and another 100 yards. And the only way that we can sustain this is by reading the Word and spending time in prayer. So when we go home, we need to all decide in our hearts that we're going to stay plugged in. Because we want our light to shine. We want to be speaking truth. We want to stop the naysayers with just the Word. And it's not a word from us or from Brian or from anybody else, but it's a word from God. Just like Solomon had, right? Now, sometimes, though, if we're not careful, not a one of us is immune to having some of our light get kind of dim. And this happened to King Solomon. We're going to pick up 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. I'm going to read from the 1st to the 13th. Again, I'm going to read out of the NLT, so it may sound a little different. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. This is the place where you say a mother-in-law joke. I'm going to pass. Like, what's the penalty for having 700 wives? Reading on before I get a shoe thrown at me. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God and his father David had been. Solomon worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidons, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built a pagan shrine for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon built such shrines for all the foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their god. The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father, David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son, and even so, I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. The wisest man who had ever lived, God gave him wisdom. A man who was so wise, he amassed a fortune of $2.1 trillion, couldn't stay faithful to the end. He had the wisdom. Not only did he have the wisdom, he also had talked to God in a dream two times. And God said, don't do this. Don't marry foreign women because they'll bring their gods to you and it will distract you. And Solomon wasn't able to do it. Now, there are some teenagers in here who are pretty wise in their own right. I remember being that age, and I was pretty confident and typically right. My parents didn't know it, but I was typically right. But even in your wisdom, and I'm making a little light, but really, even in your wisdom, if Solomon, the wisest person in the world, couldn't always get it right, we shouldn't put too much confidence in our own wisdom, okay? Because it will get us in trouble. You see, a man is always wise in his own sight, and when we are wise in our own sight, we get into so much trouble. I mean, I think of the times where I've really got us in trouble, and it's always because I'm following the smartest guy in the room, who is so confident and so sure and so certain of something. You know, we use this term, but not always right, but always certain. You know, and that'll get you in a lot of trouble. Because you look at what happened to Solomon. The wisest man in the world couldn't withstand it. So we should, it's so important that we honestly look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves and see who we are and what our strengths and what our weaknesses are and what everything in between is, and know we need God for all of our strength. And as we evaluate ourselves, like we did this morning when we took communion, we must really look at ourselves and pray for godly wisdom, godly direction, godly truth. Because that's what we need, and unfortunately, Solomon fell to that. Here's a few other lessons that we learn from Solomon. For those who are single, this is specifically important. A guy will do anything to impress a girl. This is what we saw Solomon do, right? He married these foreign women. Next thing we know, he's building shrines, pagan garbage, to their God to please his wives, okay? Seek the Lord with all of your heart. Ask God to reveal a mate to you, who you're supposed to be dating. When you date somebody, I know it's 2019, and today to get a date, we swipe left or you swipe right or whatever it is to get a date. I've seen these apps. whatever it is. Seek God to bring the right person into your life. Set rules and parameters up. This is not old-fashioned. Set rules and parameters up when you start to date. And follow those rules and parameters. And do not waver. And let me tell you, it will not be easy. Because she will be really pretty, or he will be very handsome, and you will be very attracted to somebody. But if you honor God in your dating, God will bless you. God will bless you in your marriage. He will bless you in your future. If you do not put these things first, calamity follows, much like we saw what happened to Solomon. It doesn't matter how wise you are. It does not matter how many times you've sat in church. It doesn't matter how smart you think you are. If you do not follow these, calamity will follow, trouble, and that is not what the Lord has for you. God loves all of us in here. God loves the young people. He has put his hedges around you, and he cares for you, and he sees you. He knows you're the future of the church, and he wants you preserved. He doesn't want a single one to fall away. And one of Brother Wayne started the sermon, or his what he spoke about the other day, beautifully. He said the devil is a liar. And the devil, one of his tricks is in relationships. It seems to be that's one of his best hits, one of his favorite things to go to. So set up these parameters early and don't be like Solomon. I will tell you, a spouse has a lot of influence over you. Every married person is kind of nodding and laughing because it's the truth, right? And praise God. When you honor God and you seek God first and he brings that perfect spouse for you into your life is wonderful. It's so good. It's so wonderful. And to those who have been married longer, they can certainly get up here and testify to how great it is. My wife, I'm a person who unfortunately likes to speak oftentimes before I think. My mouth goes so much faster than my brain does. And I get fired up on things sometimes. And my wife, God bless her, will say just a few short words, calm short words, typically. I know she draws them out long to bring my blood pressure down or to, you know, whatever. But it will stop me on a dime. And I'm so grateful for that. She is such a wonderful partner for me. Why? Because that's who God chose for me. Why? Because we sought God, and God heard our prayers. He heard our cries. We honored him. And in return, he has blessed us with a wonderful marriage. Now, if you do not honor God and you are not seeking God and you find a spouse, life can be pretty tough. There's a scripture, a proverb somewhere that my wife reminds me of from time to time. It says, an angry wife, you're better to live like on a shingle on the corner of your roof than in a home with an angry wife. And that is also true. Okay? That also applies. But when we seek God, he will bless you with that partner. The building block for the church is the family. We all know this. This is no new revelation. The building block for the church is the family. God wants to establish himself in our homes, in our marriages, as we bring our children up. Don't miss that mark. Seek God. Be praying. Be reading the word. You can have a wonderful, exciting life like Solomon had. You can have the Queen of Sheba come hang out with you and visit with you. You can do all these things that Solomon was able to participate in if God chooses to do that with you. But if you get distracted, it's all for naught. You see, Solomon built up this wonderful temple that God had him do. And then once that was done, I feel like maybe Solomon got bored. You know what? A bored Christian is a really dangerous person, right? Because when we get bored, we start looking around like, what's next? And if we don't see what's next, well, we make something next, right? And now we go back to the tree of wisdom where we're trying to do something of our own device, and that never ends well. So, you know, a bored Christian is a dangerous person. And I would really say a bored man is a particularly dangerous person, right? We see this. We know this. And so it's so vital that we stay plugged into Christ. And we can look at Solomon and use this as him as an example because God blessed him. He gave him $2.1 trillion. He didn't have a single need in the world when it came to finances or food or a roof over his head. And he built up this wonderful kingdom. And we read there that his subjects were too numerous to be counted, like sand on a beach. But in the end, he lost it all. The next, his kingdom did not survive one generation. And that's because even though he was wise, he turned from God. Today, we want our lives to be impactful and to have meaning. We look at some that have gone before us and we see generations of people who are in the church today and who are walking with the Lord. And that is the lineage I want to leave. A will doesn't mean anything. It's, you know, it's the guy's on his deathbed and he tells his wife, he says, honey, when I die, he's very wealthy. I want to be buried with all my money. And we've heard this joke before. And she's thinking, oh, man, that's too bad. I have plans. And he dies and they have an open casket and everybody comes and they sing songs and a minister ministers. And when he's all done, right before they close the casket, his widow goes up and she slips a check into the casket. Right? And they close the lid on the casket. But the thing is, what we're building up, it's not things made of man. It's not finances. It's not a will where you get the summer house and, you know, you get the house on the beach. None of that matters. What we want in our lives is to have further God's kingdom by doing his will. And the enemy, who we heard is a liar, his job is to trip us up. And he'll do anything he can, including distractions, like we saw with Solomon. Christ lives in our heart, and he influences us. And we've got to listen to that. And I'm wrapping up here. But there's one thing that Solomon With his bank account of $2.1 trillion, there's one thing that he would have given every cent for that we have tonight. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, came here on earth. He took all of our sins, he put them on his back, and he went to a cross and he died a terrible death. And he did that so that we would have salvation. Shortly after that, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. One thing that we don't have, maybe, is the ability to be the wisest person who ever lived. Maybe God hasn't made you the wisest person ever. And maybe none of us in here will have $2.1 trillion in our bank account someday. We don't know. We got some pretty smart young men back here. But I will tell you this. We have salvation and we have the Holy Spirit. Praise God. That is worth far more than $2.1 trillion. And Solomon didn't have that. So he was more susceptible than we are today. We may live in a darker time. Yes, perhaps we do. But if we're walking in the Lord, we have Christ living in our heart. And if we are taking advantage of the Holy Spirit, a young lady gave a testimony tonight about praying in the Spirit. Amen. Because we don't know what to pray for sometimes. But when we just pray in that heavenly language and we just cry out to God, he speaks to us. He leads us. He directs us. And if Solomon would have had that, perhaps he wouldn't have fallen for what he fell for, because earthly wisdom has only got so much value. Relying on earthly wisdom, it's not going to get us very far. Maybe you have a big bank account because you're real smart at finance, but you'll end in calamity. But when we seek the Holy Spirit that has orchestrated all these services this week, that has moved and put things together perfectly and dovetailed and weave the messages. But when we seek the Holy Spirit and we pray in that heavenly language, the Lord reveals things to us. He gives us direction. And sometimes it's direction that makes sense. And sometimes it's second mortgaging your house with a pregnant wife. But God gives direction. Praise God. It's such a wonderful truth. We've had it. We've had it for a long time. And sometimes I'm shameful of it, but I take it for granted, being able to pray in the Spirit. But we heard that when those familiar spirits that come to trip us up, that would come to trip us up like they did Solomon, those familiar spirits, when we start praying in tongues, they're confused. They don't know what to do. And so what do? They flee. They say, hey, I got no influence here. I've got no place here because this person is filled with the Spirit and getting direction from the Spirit, and I won't be able to fool them. Praise God. In closing, I'd like to stand up and say a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for loving us so much that you came to earth and that you died on a cross. And you took all of our sins and our shame and our trespasses, and you nailed them on the cross, Lord, and your work was perfect. And Father God, because of that act tonight, every one of us has passage to God the Father through Jesus the Savior. And Lord, I pray that we would commune with you and that you would commune with us. And Lord, the world is a dark and a confusing place. And I just pray that the light in all of us that is shining bright tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just make us fresh and make us anew and shine brighter than we've ever shined before, Lord. And that your Spirit working within our lives would break down the stronghold, would break down the barriers that we've put up, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that we wouldn't be looking for a backup plan, Lord, that we wouldn't be looking for the ways of the world, but Father God, that we would be like Elisha and that we would go burn the oxen and use the farm equipment to roast it, Lord, and that we would completely sell out to you, and that your Holy Spirit would just make us fresh and make us new. And when we go back into the world next week, the world that is waiting for us, Lord, and the devil who is a liar, who is sitting there lying in wait, Father God, I pray that we would be wise to the ways of the devil and that your Holy Spirit would speak truth to us, that we wouldn't fall, Lord, for the distractions and for the foolishness, and that every one of us would be focused on you and recognizing that we can't do it with our own carnal mind and our own carnal abilities, but Lord, only through your Holy Spirit can the flesh be defeated, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And we just pray, Father God, that we would just sink further into that than ever before, Lord, and that you would just, Lord, that you would just rest upon us. Father God, I pray these things, Lord, and we all say amen.
Do we have any announcements? I know we have a hot dog. There we go.
This is an announcement of the after dinner snack. The after dinner snack will be ice cream. Don't get so excited. We need volunteers to help serve it. So please, if you are strong of right or left arm and can serve ice cream, head directly to the kitchen so that you can serve. That's not gender specific, by the way, just anyone with a strong arm. Also, there will be a wiener boil for the young people. It'll be in the same area, but the young people are welcome to maybe go out on the deck after they get their wiener. Well, let's call it a hot dog. It's a little more appropriate.